You know, he'll use a song or a lyric in a song that we sing. He'll use what somebody else says to inspire you, but he'll also use it for his own purposes. God's always working, and we can't always see that. But like Bobby and I didn't compare notes. Of course, he said some things that I'm going to be kind of talking about today, and a lot of times it'll happen where the music, some of the lyrics and some of the songs that are picked out that I don't have a hand in picking coincide with my message. It's how God works, and I can just see how God's putting it all together. I'm real excited about this next series we're going to be starting today. We're going to be doing a multi-week series called Prophet, Priest, King, Messiah. You could see it right there. Unfortunately, I couldn't get every one of those names on the title of the message, but you could see all the other names. But that's basically what we're going to be studying the next several weeks. All of those attributes, and there's more, but all of those are attributes of Yeshua. Yeshua, our Messiah. Yeshua, the Son of God. We're going to be talking all about these things for the next several weeks. Prophet, priest, king, Messiah. Throughout the Judaism and throughout the Bible, for sure, there is the concept of the Messiah. Now, people will say, especially in modern-day Reform Judaism, well, there is no person that's called the Messiah. We believe in a messianic age where everybody goes around doing good works. That is not Scripture. Unfortunately, a lot of our Jewish people believe that, buy into that. We know that the Orthodox community believes in a Messiah very, very much so, but they believe in a very different type of Messiah in many ways than we do. Again, we're basing ours on the Scriptures. We're basing ours on who is the Messiah according to the Bible. That's what we're going to be looking at this next several weeks. This messianic person, this messianic being, entity, is someone who would deliver the people from their sorrows, who will defeat death once and for all. And let me just tell you, the Messiah is all throughout the Bible. The Messiah is there in the book of Genesis, even though it doesn't say the Messiah, Yeshua, in Genesis 1:1. He was there. The Messiah is throughout the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Scriptures. The Messiah, of course, is throughout the New Testament. We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and God has to speak to us and pull the scales off of our eyes. You know, our Jewish people have a lot of scales on them, and they can't see what's right in front of them. Aren't we all like that? Don't we all have issues where we just cannot see what's right in front of us? We're dense, or we're stubborn, or whatever the issue is that prevents us from seeing this Yeshua throughout the Scriptures, but he's there. We're going to be talking about that. Messiah in Hebrew is Moshiach, which means anointed one. That's the actual translation of Messiah. Anointed one. Someone special, not just an ordinary man, someone special who's going to do something special or things that are special, who has certain characteristics, certain attributes. A lot of people say, oh, I believe in, you know, Yeshua, I believe in Jesus and all this. Do we really know who he is? Do we really know who Messiah is according to Scripture? Do we really know who Yeshua is supposed to be and who he is? That's what we're going to be looking at. Many of us have notions of what the Messiah is supposed to be. You know, I can think of in my own mind, in my own, you know, life, I need the Messiah to be this and this and this. But you may have a different reason and a different need for the Messiah. So you think the Messiah is this, this, and this. We all have this concept because it's our frame of reference. It's based on whether it's nature or nurture. It's all about our experience. That's who we feel like the Messiah is. But the Messiah is who the Scriptures say he is, not who we say he is. Is he just a man, or is he in fact God? This is a big issue today. This is unfortunately a big issue in the Jewish community, who does not believe in a divine Messiah, except for the Orthodox somewhat. This is a big thing in the body. There's a lot of false teachings going on in the body about who the Messiah is. A lot of people are saying now in the body, in extreme elements, that, oh, the Messiah can't be divine. He's just a good man. We shouldn't be worshiping the Messiah. But do you see right in front of, right above the H, that word right there? That is what we're going to be talking about the next several weeks. He is divine. We're going to be demonstrating that through the scripture. We should not be led into false beliefs about who he is based on what somebody thinks he is, right? We should be led by what the Bible says that he is. So we're going to look at those aspects of the Messiah, and this series is going to lead us right into Passover. You know, Pesach, the holiday Passover, is coming up soon. And in my opinion, first of all, it's my favorite Jewish holiday. Everybody's got a favorite. Mine is Passover. Of course, all my kids say it's Hanukkah because they get a lot of gifts. But it's funny, in Israel, when you go to Israel, people don't give gifts for Hanukkah. They give gifts during the New Year with the Rosh Hashanah time frame. So really, if you were to live in Israel, you don't get gifts for Hanukkah, kids. So I'm still going to go with Passover as my favorite Jewish holiday. And why do I think it's my favorite Jewish holiday? It is all about the Messiah. It is all about the Messiah. And that's why we're going to get led right into Passover. We're going to get led right into the Seder about how Yeshua, our Passover lamb, Yeshua, our wonderful King, Prince of Peace, God in the flesh, counselor, prophet, Son of God, divine, lamb. That's who he is. That's what we're going to be talking about. Today I want to start in with the first role, prophet. We're going to be looking at the aspect of him as a prophet, or the Messiah as a prophet. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 18 as we start today. Today we're going to be talking all about, remember, the aspect of the Messiah. He's prophet, priest, king, Messiah, etc., etc. Today let's focus in on this prophet, this role of the prophet. Because if Yeshua is the Messiah, he doesn't fulfill just some elements. He's not just a king and a nice guy. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's everything. He's either everything or nothing. So today, we're going to demonstrate through the scripture the role of the prophet for the Messiah. Because the Messiah must be a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22 is going to be our scripture reference today, or our text that we're going to go through. Let's read Deuteronomy 18, 15 together. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Okay, now, these are the words of Moses. Everybody knows Moses. Even if you have never been to a synagogue or a church in your life, you know the person Moses, right? Moses is considered in Judaism as the greatest prophet. If you ask somebody at B'nai B'rith down here in Midtown Savannah, who's the greatest prophet in Judaism? It's going to be Moses every time. Moses is regarded in Judaism, in Jewish circles, universally as the greatest prophet. And Moses is speaking these words. And Moses, the greatest prophet, is saying that there will be a prophet to come who will be even greater than me. All right? So that's pretty profound, because the greatest prophet in Judaism, according to traditional Judaism, is saying there's going to be somebody to come. He's going to be greater than me. So look out for him. The first question we have to really ask ourselves, though, is what is a prophet, right? Because that's great. Moses was a great prophet. Messiah is a great prophet, this person to come that's greater. What do I need a prophet for? What's a prophet? Prophets, number one, were the mouthpieces of God. Okay? Prophets were the mouthpieces of God. God has always sought a relationship with his creation, not just with his Jewish people, his creation. God created everyone in this world, created Adam and Eve to start a people that would what? That would fellowship with him. He didn't create us because he is a conniving God and he just wanted to have somebody, some puppets that he could, you know, move around and watch how they fight each other and kill each other all over the earth for thousands of years. God created man, Adam and Eve, for his pleasure, to glorify him, but also to fellowship with him. Not that God gets lonely, but God created man for fellowship, to worship him. We know, though, that Adam and Eve were tempted and succumbed to sin in the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to go for sake of time. You all know the story. The snake came in, the devil came in, tempted them, and they fell. That was original sin, as we call it, in the Garden of Eden. And our Creator, the God of Israel, the God of all creation, has been looking for ways ever since Genesis 3 to connect back with us. Even to this day, He is looking for a way to get back to that fellowship. That's why He created us, for fellowship. He's looking for ways to connect us back with Him. From one man, Abram, who was renamed Abraham, a man whose heart was devoted to God, our Creator brought forth a nation. Okay? This nation, of course, is the nation of Israel. So you have to go back and you have to read Genesis, because just in a few short chapters, and I preached on this before, we go from hanging out in the garden, everything's great, naming all the animals, to everybody is doing whatever everybody wants all over the world. Everybody's heart is black, far from God, far from the reason we were created. Everybody's doing his own thing. There's killing going on in the world. There's pain and suffering going on just in a few chapters. That's how quickly it happened. And God's been looking for ways, like I said. He brought forth this man. He started with this man, Abraham, a few generations later. And from Abraham, who had faith and was declared righteous because of that faith, he brought forth a nation from his son, Isaac, and then Jacob. That's why we call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not referred to as, you know, the God of, Adam or whoever. He's referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a reason. Because Abraham stepped out of his paganism, stepped out of the land of Ur, and he said, I'm going to follow you. Okay? Because God has always wanted his creation to have fellowship with him and want to be with him, not force it on us. Okay? So Abraham chose freely. And God used that as an example. And he brought forth this nation. Exodus 19:6. Let's go there. And you shall be to me, God speaking to Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God, and this is Moses again relaying this, but God wants to establish through these people, these descendants of this man of faith who sought after God, God is trying to find a way to connect us back to him after that fall in the garden. And he has created Israel. He has created the Jewish people. He's brought forth this nation to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Why? Why did he want to create this people and this holy nation? God cannot dwell with unholiness. God is holy. We read it, we listened to this, we sang it. God is holy. Holy means set apart. Kadosh, set apart. You can't be with uncleanliness. We studied that in Haggai last week. Because if you're unclean, and there's various ways you can become unclean in the Torah, if you touch somebody else, they become unclean. God cannot fellowship with that uncleanness. He has to have a whole. That's why all this temple worship with the priests and everything was so elaborate. Because God had to keep everything holy. Because why? The tabernacle and later the temple house the very presence of God. How can you have the holy presence of God mixing with uncleanliness? You can't. God is wanting a separate people to be a holy nation because God cannot fellowship with sin. God cannot be with sin. So Israel is to be a holy nation to start back on that road of reconnecting with God. So we read a few verses later in Exodus 19:10. Let's go there. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. God was saying, get the people holy. Get the people clean. They're about to come see me. This is Exodus 19. What happens at Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, the time when Israel became truly a spiritual nation under God. That's when the law, the Torah, was given, essentially. And God gave those famous Ten Commandments. But in Exodus 19:10, he's saying, go and prepare the people, because they're about to be with me. They're about to connect with me. We're going to have a little talk about these Ten Commandments here tomorrow. So get ready for it. Wash yourselves. Clean yourselves off. Be holy. The people, of course, of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for many, many years. They had cried out to God to save them. After years of neglecting God, which our people do a lot. We do this all the time. They said, you know what? I've had it with this. They're imposing more and more slavery on us in Egypt. Save us. And whenever Israel cries out to God, God is right there. And he's ready to take them back in. It's like they're the wayward kids, the rebellious kids that go out. And he's the loving father. Every time he's going to take them back in. Saw that a lot in the book of Haggai. The mercy of God to take us back in after we've done so many horrible things to ourselves, to each other, and to the Lord. So God's saying, get ready. And they cried out to him in their bondage in Egypt. And they were reaching out to him, and he miraculously saved them. I mean, we're going to go through the Passover Seder in several weeks. And the Passover Seder is all about how God miraculously saved the people out of Egypt. He wants to give them, he wants to show them that he is willing to save them, to snatch them out of the clutches of death. And we know what happened. We're going to read throughout the Seder about all the miracles that God did, the 10 plagues, the blood on the doorpost, the drowning of the Egyptians in the sea, right behind them. God is just waiting for us to connect back with him. And then there they were, ready. They had purified themselves. They were on Mount Sinai, ready to hear from the Lord. 10 commandments were given. And then let's read what happens next. Exodus 20:18. Now all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Imagine that sight. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. So they got what they wanted. They wanted to connect back with God, and it was like, whoo, this is a little too much. This is a little too heavy. This is a little too close for me. So they were like pulling away. They couldn't handle it. Like Jack Nicholson said, they couldn't handle the truth. Right? Few good men. The people were afraid because our God is an awesome God. He's spoken of in Scripture as a consuming fire. This was too much for the people to handle. So Exodus 20:19. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. Okay? So they had gotten that close. They had purified themselves and they were ready. And then it was like, oh, maybe I don't want that. Maybe that's a little too much. You go over there, Moses, and you deal with that. That's what happened. And so Moses became the mouthpiece of God. Moses then became a prophet. And that's the first role of the prophet. He would speak to the Lord face to face. Nobody else has done this, right? It says in Scripture. He would speak just face to face with God. We don't have time to go through how his face would just shine. They had to put a covering over his face. He was just beaming. The rays of the light of the Lord was too much for the people. He had to cover himself when he came down. He spoke to God directly, and then he would go down and relay it to the people. He was a prophet. He spoke the words of God to them because it was just too much to see God ourselves. So Moses was that prophet. The role of the prophet as a mouthpiece continued after Moses. Samuel, the great prophet of the Lord, who ushered in the ages of the kings, right? Samuel crowned and anointed Saul, the first king. Of course, he anointed David, the king of Israel, after that. Samuel was a prophet of God. He was a mouthpiece of the Lord to the people. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Haggai, they were all prophets. You can read about it. There's major prophets and there's minor prophets all through the Scriptures. These were the people entrusted with the very words of God that would speak to the people because it was too much for us to deal with God directly. Deuteronomy 18:15-16. Let's go back to our text for today. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. Okay, this is what people had asked for. We asked for a prophet to represent us before the Lord, to speak to the Lord and then to speak to us. So the first aspect is the prophet is the mouthpiece of God. Now back in Exodus 20, we read that the people were afraid. And it was actually a really good thing that they were afraid. The Scripture actually goes on to say in Exodus 20, and I won't read it, but the Scripture goes on to say that it was good that the people were shaking their boots a little bit so that they would not sin, okay? So that they would remember the awesome power of God, the consuming fire of our God, because it would prevent them from sinning. But unfortunately, sin still happens, and sin would still continue. Throughout Israel's existence, she has been in a constant state of sin and repentance. Sin and repentance. The book of Judges. Just go ahead and read that, and you'll pretty much see the whole picture of our existence as a Jewish people. Sin and repentance. Sin and repentance. Wanting to do things our own way, and then crying out to God when we get into problems as a people, and God miraculously brings us back to Him. Why? Because God is trying to connect with us. God is trying to bring us back to that Garden of Eden experience where He is fellowshipping with us. That's why He created us. He's going to get there. It's just going to take a little longer, but He's going to get there. He's got a plan. Most prophets, unfortunately, because of that sin part, you know, sin, repentance, sin, repentance, most of the time it was in that sin part that we were in. Not a lot of time in the repentance part. And most prophets were not well received because the people were doing the sin part a lot of times. How many of us, when people come to us and point out our shortcomings in our lives, are we going to go give them a hug and say, thank you so much for pointing that out about my life? I am so happy that you told me all the things that I'm doing wrong so that I can go fix things now. We don't say that. Okay, if you are saying right now, oh, I say that all the time, you're lying. Okay, first of all. So you're over here in that sin part. So the people were not very happy when the prophets came to them. And usually, look, prophets don't come and they say, listen, why don't you sit down? Let's have a little coffee and talk. There's been some problems in Israel. I really need to know you're in a lot of deep sin. You need to get out of it. No, it was like shouting it out from the rooftops. Prophets were not really, they didn't really go to school to talk like in the business world. You know, like in the business world today, they say when you have your reviews every year, we're going to talk about your strengths and your opportunities to improve. They don't talk about your weak. I'm serious. I'm not kidding you. I'm in the business world as well. It's not your weaknesses. It's called your opportunities to improve. Well, prophets didn't come and say, listen, Hank, I need to talk to you about the opportunities for you to improve today. They didn't say that. You're in sin. Get out of your sin. Follow the Lord again. I don't think they took it that well. The people did not take it that well. And most prophets were not well received. There's many instances of prophets. Of course, we know the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs. But there's even prophets going on in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 14, 3 through 5. For Herod had seized John the Baptist we're talking about, Yochanan the Immerser, bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, Herod's brother's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, Herod did, wanted to put John to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. There you have it right there. Mouthpiece of God. John the Baptist was a prophet himself, and he was beheaded for telling Herod that he could not marry. Ultimately, he was beheaded for telling his brother, or telling Herod he could not marry his brother's wife. We know the whole story. There's a whole story behind him getting beheaded, but he was thrown into prison for a while, and then he was eventually beheaded because of this, because he was speaking the words of God, what the scriptures say. Leviticus 20:21 is your reference, by the way, about what Herod was doing and how it was so wrong to take his brother's wife as his own wife. So John was only speaking the words of God. He wasn't even saying, listen, I really don't like what you're doing here, according to me. No, he was saying, according to God, you're sin. You're sinning. You're in sin. This is what the prophets did. And they weren't well received. I will raise up for them a prophet like me from among you. Deuteronomy 18:18. Let's read that. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So a little bit more clarity here about this prophet that Moses, the greatest prophet of Israel's history, is talking about. This greater prophet that's to come. So remember, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, they were all prophets, but Moses is not speaking about them. Speaking about somebody greater than Moses, the greatest prophet in Judaism. I'm going to put my words in his mouth, And he will do what? He will be the mouthpiece of me. He will speak to them all that I command them. So not only is the prophet the mouthpiece of God, but the prophet speaks the truth. The prophet speaks out of that mouth the words of God. That is the second attribute of a prophet. Mouthpiece of God and speaking the truth. Speaking God's words. Not what people want to hear, but only what God is saying for them to do. Prophets were supposed to speak the words of God, not whatever they thought about the matter, even if they were thinking in a biblical context, or what the people wanted to hear. They were supposed to speak the very words of God, speaking the truth. Now, Deuteronomy 18:20 continues on here. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So this is really important criteria here for a prophet. You don't want to be a prophet and do this, because that's what's going to happen to you, according to the Lord. You want to make sure if you're a prophet, you're the mouthpiece of God and you're speaking God's words, not your words. Very important. Serious business, this prophet stuff. Entrusted with the very words of God himself. Remember, the people could not interact with God directly. They relied on the prophet. This prophet was extremely important to give them the words of God, because they didn't go and connect and talk with God. The prophet's words, therefore, carried a lot of weight. You know, if you're a prophet, people like listen to when you had to say. So even if they knew what was coming and it was bad because you were in your sin, they wanted to hear what was going on here. The prophets were in some serious business, and they had a very important job to do, and the people recognized that. You can imagine that there must have been some people who wanted to be a prophet and who were not. You know, I don't even know how prophets were crowned, but obviously the Lord came and the Lord would anoint you as a prophet, you know. But I'm sure a lot of people were like, well, why can't I get in on that gig? Why can't I be a prophet? I got some things that I could speak. I could speak the words of God. I'm just as good as you prophets over there. So there must have been some people that really wanted the job, because it's pretty important. Instant platform to get people's attention. Some people, therefore, pretended to be prophets, right? We have some prophet wannabes. We have some people that wanted to be prophet. And worse yet, some people were thinking they were prophets speaking for God, but they were actually being used, not by God, but by somebody else. Whether it was friends or family or influences around them, whether it was the enemy, the devil, Hasatan. If you're not speaking for God, you're speaking for somebody else. So unfortunately, people were pretending to be prophets throughout Scripture, throughout time, and also coming on behalf of other people besides the Lord. Now, this is what the prophet Jeremiah says about that. Jeremiah 27:15. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. So not only were the false prophets going to get driven out, but the people who listened to them were in a lot of trouble as well. The Lord does not take kindly to people going around and pretending to speak for him or wanting to be something that they're not. Let's go to Ezekiel, another of the prophets. Ezekiel 22:28. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. That is like the worst thing you can do as a prophet, saying, God said this and God didn't say it. And this is important enough that God puts it in Scripture. It's important enough that Ezekiel, one of the greatest prophets, is speaking these words. What's God's response to all this? A few verses later, Ezekiel 22:31. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. You know, you reap what you sow is the common term for that. I have returned their way upon their heads. They had it in mind to do something not with the Lord or something nefarious or whatever. God brought it back right to them. This is serious, declares the Lord God. And one more scripture here for this. Mark 13:22. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Sometimes it's hard to pick out false prophecies. Sometimes it's hard to tell. You know, when you're going around in the world, on the internet, wherever you go to get information, there's a lot of stuff that's true, and there's a lot of stuff that's false. Remember, the enemy did not come as a serpent in the Garden of Eden and was, you know, going around and just saying, here I am, Hasatan, I'm going to tempt you now. No, it was giving them truth twisted a little bit. That's how the enemy works. That's how false prophets work. If false prophets said ridiculous stuff, everybody would say, you're ridiculous. Get out of here. But they don't say that because the false prophets have a knack for telling a lot of truth and then mixing a lot of untruth in with it, and it leads you astray. Even the elect, if possible, it says. You know who the elect are, the people that are chosen by the Lord, the people that have been redeemed through Yeshua. We have to watch out because we can get led astray if we're not careful. And there's stuff on the internet, there's teachers out there, there's preachers out there that are going to preach things that are not God's words. You know, we are all, as a body, as people that are going out as the saints, we're also, in a sense, prophets, in that we're speaking the words of God, we're being the mouthpieces of God. Hopefully we're doing that in our lives. Myself as a pastor, a preacher, a rabbi, I'm entrusted with the words of God. It says I'm going to be judged harsher than you because I have to tell you about the Lord. So I got to make sure that my words are God's words, not mine. My words are scripture and not, thus says Jude. You know, I have a lot of wonderful things to say, folks, but I'm going to try to keep it to God up here. We can talk about all the things I like to do outside of here. I'm here to preach the word of God because I'm trying to be a mouthpiece for God. We in our lives as believers need to shine the light of Yeshua and be a mouthpiece, in a sense, for God. But it's easy to get led astray by these false prophets because they say just enough to make it sound like, wow, this sounds really like the truth. And then they'll mix in things. You got to be careful because they could perform signs and wonders. Can you imagine that? False prophets coming around and performing miracles, but yet they're still a false prophet. This is happening today. This has happened in the past. But there is a test, thankfully, of false prophet or good prophet. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, the last verse in our passage today, Deuteronomy 18:22. Here's how we can test it out. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. He's a false prophet. That's how you can tell. Because false prophets are not keyed in to what God is doing. You know, if you're speaking with God, if you're speaking for God as a prophet, you're clued in, you're on the God train. You know, you're going with God, and you're not going to get off the tracks. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you through you. You have got the power of God in your life. You're speaking the words of God, and you're in sync with God. That's a great place to be. But if you're a false prophet, you're off the tracks. You're not in sync with God, and eventually you're going to crash. You're going to go off. You're going to do something. And what you're speaking is not going to come true. That's the way to test a true prophet from a false prophet. So three things, three aspects of a prophet today we've talked about from this passage in Deuteronomy 18. Number one, the mouthpiece of God. Prophets are to be the mouthpiece of God. Number two, they're supposed to speak the truth. Of course, the truth always lines up with Scripture. And number three, their prophecies will come to pass. Those are the three tests. Those are the three aspects of a prophet. There was one prophet that came that Moses talked about, this greatest of all prophets, greater than Moses. And he spoke words. He spoke the truth, even when it meant going against the grain. You know, I can't imagine if I was Yeshua, and I can't imagine that at all, but if I'm going around and everybody's like, because at the beginning and throughout Yeshua's ministry, he was a very popular speaker. He was. If you read the scriptures with a wrong mentality or wrong concept, you get the impression like all the Jews wanted to kill him. You know, I read about in John, the Jews wanted to kill him. That when it says the Jews in the book of John, it means the Jewish leadership. And specifically, it means the leadership that was threatened by Yeshua because they didn't want to give their power up. But when you went around, Yeshua was preaching, and he was a very popular preacher. Everybody was flocking to him for various reasons. Unfortunately, I don't have time to go into it, but you got to imagine at some points there could have been a temptation there. Oh, man, everybody likes me. You know, everybody likes to be liked. Everybody wants to be the popular person. You can imagine, oh, man, they really like me. I really shouldn't tell them this next thing because that's really going to set them off. They're not going to like me so much anymore. Yeshua didn't do that. He said the truth even when it wasn't popular. He said the truth when it was popular and when it wasn't popular. Okay? He went against the grain when he had to go against the grain. His prophecies, though, came to pass and are still coming to pass. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about Yeshua, attributed to Yeshua from Genesis throughout Scripture, that he has already fulfilled or that he will fulfill. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. And there's books that are written. There's things on the internet. You can Google it and you can find out all the prophecies that Yeshua fulfilled and all the prophecies he's going to still yet fulfill when he comes back for his second coming. But Yeshua was a prophet greater than Moses. He was the one Moses was talking about. Nobody else could do all those things. Nobody else could avoid the temptation when everything's going right and you want to continue to speak these really nice words so people like appreciate you and fill you with adoration and all these wonderful things. He spoke the word of God even when it wasn't cool, it wasn't popular. And he's still going to do more of that when he comes back. The person, the only person that can fulfill the role of the prophet that Moses is talking about is Yeshua the Messiah. He is the only one. There have been so many false prophets and messiahs that have arisen. You know, we don't really understand history well enough in this country or throughout the world, but there were so many false messiahs that have arisen in the last 2,000 years. When you start studying them, it's amazing. I think about the second century when Rabbi Akiva, who is one of the most influential rabbis at the time, he is basically the father of modern-day Judaism, traditional Judaism, Rabbi Akiva. He crowned Bar Kokhba, a Jewish man, the Messiah in the second century. What happened? Well, it was very popular to do that, right? Because at the time, the Romans were getting increasingly combative with the Jewish people. They had put up with the Jews for so long. And there was a lot of Jewish wars, as they called them. If you go through history, you can read about this. But Bar Kokhba was crowned the Messiah by Rabbi Akiva. And it was time to go. It was time to show that the Jews are going to rise up and be strong. And what happened? The Jews, thousands and thousands of Jews were slaughtered. Bar Kokhba was killed. He was a false Messiah. There were so many false messiahs that have risen up over the years. But their words have not come to pass. There is only one whose words came to pass. And he never said, hey, I'm here, I'm on the scene, I'm Yeshua, let's go wipe out the Romans. Okay? He didn't say that. He fulfilled everything he was supposed to fulfill. And he's going to come back one day and he's going to finish the rest of it. But he was the true prophet that Moses spoke about. He was the only non-false prophet. He was the only real prophet of all those messiahs that have arisen. And he's going to come back and he's going to fulfill the rest of those prophecies and continue to prophesy. Moses was the greatest prophet in Judaism, according to Judaism, but greater than Moses, greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Daniel, greater than Haggai, and anybody else, the John the Baptist, we're talking about the one who truly fit the bill of prophet, and he can only be Yeshua. I challenge you to read through the scripture, to read through the elements of a prophet, to look back at the prophets and see how Yeshua fits the bill. He's the only one that can fit the bill. As we go on through this series, I want you to think about that. He is a prophet. He is a priest. He is a king. The only one who could do all those names that are written up there is that one person, Yeshua. We need to think about that. We need to be praying for the people in this community, specifically our Jewish people, because you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Most Jewish people maybe have a Tanakh, have a Hebrew Bible on their shelf with dust on it. Most Jewish people never read the Bible. Heck, most people in the world never read the Bible. We need to be in prayer that people's eyes will be opened as we come into this Passover season, that people would see, Jewish people, non-Jewish people, how Yeshua is the Messiah, how Yeshua fulfilled all these things, and he is there for them as their Messiah today. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures. We thank you that we can test the words as prophets come up. Are they the mouthpieces of God? Are they speaking the truth? Maybe we have people that are speaking into our lives today, telling us we should do this, telling us we should do that. If they're not speaking words that line up with you, Lord, that they're not speaking from you, they're not giving your words, we should not listen to them. If they're telling us to go and do this thing or go do that thing, forsaking God, we need to listen to people you're going to bring around us, Lord, that are going to speak your words. And Lord, we thank you that you've shown us through Scripture and demonstrated through Scripture the role of the prophet today and how Yeshua fulfills it perfectly. The only one that could fulfill it. He's more than a man. He is divine. He is more than any ordinary prophet even. He is the greatest of the greatest prophets. And we thank you, Lord, for Yeshua. We thank you for you today, Lord Yeshua, that you fulfill these things. Again, who is like you? There is none else. Though our friends and our family would forsake us, though people would prophesy false things in our lives, Lord, we know we can look to you as our true prophet, and we can rely on the words that come out of your mouth, the word of God. Every word of the Bible is true and right, and we can trust it. And we thank you for that, Lord God. Get this in deep to our souls today, and I pray for everyone listening today in the congregation, everyone that's going to listen on the podcast and online and on the app and everywhere, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts, every one of us, to seek you. Maybe even if it's for the first time, that you would draw people to you. And if there's people that have fallen away, gotten caught up with the world, gotten caught up with life, Lord, bring them back today as only you can. Speak into their lives, Lord God. Convict them. Just as the prophets told people that they were in sin, they need to get out of their sin and repent. Lord, convict people today of their sin, that they can just come to you freely and say, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. And you, Lord, who is looking for that connection with us, will say, come on, what took you so long? Come on back in. Just like that. So we thank you for that today. We thank you for you, Yeshua, in our lives today. Our King, our Savior, our Shield, and the very Prophet of God who spoke the words of our Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.